in Jeremiah. The choice of the psalm, I think it in a sense it reflects the heart of a prophet. The way the prophet is so happy and so full of desire to serve the Lord, and his heart rejoices in that. And yet, when he sees the world around, he sees a challenge to him, to his faith. So there is indignation against evil, but there is rejoice in God's word and how he wants to rely and to abide and to walk by this word. As we move on in our series on Old Testament essentials, we have now reached prophets. And once again, I thought it was too much material for just one night. And basically, we are doing tonight as kind of a sampling. Instead of looking to every single prophet, you know, you have, you know, the what we call the major prophets, and you have the minor prophets. It's a lot of material to be covered. So we are sampling. So we will see one prophet that represent one side of the prophetic activity tonight. And then there is another prophet we'll see, not next Sunday. Next Sunday is third Sunday. When it's third Sunday, I preach morning and evening, and we are back to Galatians the following Sunday, and we'll see another prophet. So for tonight, it's going to be Jeremiah. And in a fortnight, we will get back and we'll see Daniel, because they are representatives of two peculiar or very demarcated, delineated prophetic traditions. Jeremiah, you can associate him with Isaiah, with Micah, and a number of prophets. Whereas Daniel, he has his visions. He has, you know, that aspect of the prophetic work that is a little bit different, but not against or in contradiction to what we normally read in other prophets. So here we go. Let us read Jeremiah 1, verses 1 to 10, and then we move from there. I read one verse, congregation reads the following, until we reach verse number 10. Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests, were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.' Amen. Amen. So the author of our material, he makes a distinction between two types of prophets. Okay, big words here, so brace yourself. One type of prophet, that he calls them covenant lawyers, and we'll see later on tonight. And the other one, he calls them apocalyptic visionaries. People who have visions of the throne of God, and with all those pictures. So the book of Revelation in the New Testament, it's an apocalyptic vision in a sense, with all those beasts and mythological, you know, figures all put together in a very thick, you know, soup of that kind of genre, as it's called. Well, Jeremiah will be used as an example for the first group, which is a covenant lawyer. And Daniel will be used as an example for the second group, okay? So let's see what we can find in Jeremiah. It is important to realize that the prophets talk about the future in order to evoke a present response from their contemporaries. Every time you read prophecy trying to know what's going to happen, you're reading it wrongly. Prophecy, even if it tells you about the future, is not asking you just to sit down and look at your watch and see what's going to happen, but it's telling you to make a decision. And it's a moral, spiritual decision in your walk with God, not in the future, but here and now. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because you have been behaving very badly. You have abandoned the Lord. Jerusalem will be taken by their enemies. It is going to happen. Okay, well, let, you know, future me worry about that. That's the wrong attitude. Or sometimes people like to speculate, you know, as we are going through one of our house groups about through the book of Revelation, and we've got to the infamous number 666. And it's incredible because the number appears once in the whole Bible. And it's incredible the amount of books and discussions you have about that number. And you have to ask a question, is Revelation actually about that? Is Revelation actually about telling you in detail what's going to happen in the future? Or is it a revelation that is useful for you here and now in your struggles as well, in your discipleship as you walk with Christ here? So remember that whenever you read prophecy. In other words, the prophets do not talk about the future readers who live after the times the prophecies are fulfilled, but rather to get their hearers to change their behavior. It is helpful to think of the Old Testament prophets as lawyers, covenant lawyers. A covenant is like a treaty between a great king and his subjects, okay? I don't know if we have a covenant with our queen or royal family and as her subjects, I don't know. But in the Old Testament times, that was very common. The great king takes care of his people, and the people must obey the laws of the king in order to get rewarded and avoid punishment. The book of Deuteronomy, it is structured like a covenant treaty. God, the great king, is telling his subjects, his people, how they should behave, how this relationship is going to work. Even God tells them that there are blessings if they believe and obey, if they trust and obey, there is no other way. But there are also curses if they break the covenant. There are consequences, bad consequences, if they give their back to the Lord and decide to go their own way. So the book of Deuteronomy is structured like a covenant treaty in its long section from chapters 4 to chapter 26, followed by curses and blessings, in chapter 27 and 28. When Israel disobeys God's law, they become subject to God's judgment, because it's part of the covenant. However, before God executes judgment, he sends his prophets in order to bring a case against Israel and accuse them of law-breaking, with the hope that they will repent and restore their relationship with God. A smaller book of the prophets that probably you know the story more or less by memory, the book of Jonah. Of course, you know, it's a foreign people, but the process is basically the same. You have the city of Nineveh thriving in violence, thriving in iniquity and sin. Jonah is called. I know Jonah is not really keen to do that. He finally goes. As the prophet comes, he announces what is going to happen in the future, but with an expectation that there will be repentance, that they will change their minds, that they will change their hearts. And because they did, God averted, stopped the destruction that was going to come upon them, at least to that generation. So it's basically the same pattern. And you have to think about it, because prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Isaiah, prophets like Elijah, who didn't write much, but you have in the book of Kings a lot being written about him. They come in times of crisis. Oh, I wish we had prophets today. Yes, I wish so as well. Maybe we are being the prophetic voice. But you remember, where prophets abound, it is an indication that things are not going well. At least prophets of this caliber here, of this type of prophetic activity as covenant lawyers. So, the prophets tell the people about the future, specifically the coming judgment, if they do not repent. In Jeremiah 1:1-3, passage we've just read, you have the historical context. Most prophets will tell you, where did it start? When did it start? Some books are really hard to pinpoint historically. One book of the prophets that's really hard to pinpoint is the book of the prophet Joel. You read, and people will say, well, it could be between the 9th century before Christ to the 4th century before, what's 500 years, more or less. It's hard. But most of the prophets, you know, they will tell who they are, where they are from, and at what time they actually exercised their ministry. So historical context, the period leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, that's when Jeremiah prophesied. He prophesied towards the end of Judah as a sovereign nation. While not every speech is dated in the book of Jeremiah, we can now see that Jeremiah is preaching in a very troubled time. He is telling Judah and its kings that the rising Babylonian threat is a sign of God's judgment of their sins, and that they had better repent or their nation will be overwhelmed. Last Sunday, we saw that actually happened. Things went so badly for the kingdom of the north that at some point the Assyrians were allowed by God to come and to devastate the land, to exile the people and destroy their capital city. And then, a few centuries later, things got so badly for the kingdom of the south that the same happened. And the Babylonians came. There was a first wave of exiles left, taken away from the land into the land of Babylon. And then came the second invasion with the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, and the end of Judah as a nation completely. Jeremiah talks to us about his prophetic call, verses 4 to verse 10. So you read here what the Lord is telling him and how this dialogue goes between him and God. And his calling has a negative side, which is judgment. But you will notice that there is also a positive side, which is restoration. Towards the very end here, verse 10, see, I have set you I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. There is destruction, but there is also restoration. When we read Daniel, we might bump into a passage where Daniel is praying to the Lord, and he's praying earnestly to the Lord because he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, it is written that after 70 years, they will go back to the land. Promises, prophecies of restoration. But he also prophesied, you know, the judgment of God, and he suffered for that. Let's see some samples of words of judgment. Chapter 11, verses 2 and verse 3. Jeremiah 11, verse 2 and verse 3. A volunteer could read that for me, please.
Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant.
Okay, and then comes a long digression, a long discussion about what the people of God have been doing. If you look back in chapter 10, you see there, you just, you know, browse through the verses in chapter 10, immediately before chapter 11, that the main charge against God's people is the worship of false gods rather than the true God. While this is the main accusation against the kingdom of Judah, there are other oracles. Other oracles will also name their deceit, their adultery, their theft, will mention their Sabbath breaking, and so on. Idolatry never comes alone. So the companions always come together. In short, they are breaking all the Ten Commandments, and therefore they deserve punishment. So prophets, in a sense, they were interpreters of the book of the law, speaking to a rebellious nation, asking them to come back to the way, to come back to the word, to come back to the covenant, to renew their allegiance and obedience and faith and love to the Lord in accordance to the stipulations of God's covenant. Because I shared with you in different occasions, you know, if you tell me what you like, then I go and do what you like, I'm showing appreciation for you. Therefore, I'm showing that I love you, I like you, because I'm giving you what you told me you like. But when God tells you what he likes and what he loves, and I decide to do things my own way, what am I telling him? That I don't like him, that I don't love him. And there is no neutral element here. If I don't love God, I hate him. And the prophets, they use a very long and sharp double-edged sword, and they pierce right through the heart of the nation, and they prod right through the conscience of the inhabitants of the kingdom, asking them to come back to their senses. As covenant lawyers saying, you have broken the covenant. You have relied on the blessings of the covenant so far, and you have forgotten that this covenant has curses. There are consequences if you decide to give your back to God. In Jeremiah's experience, this is what's going to happen. Neither king nor people responded favorably to God's message that was given through the prophet. They hated the prophet and they persecuted him. Jeremiah had death threats. Jeremiah was thrown right down into a pit and was left there for who knows how long. Jeremiah was deemed as being a traitor. Turncoat, is that the... Yeah? Because you're telling that our enemies are going to win. You're melting the morale. You're destroying the nation's morale against, you know, an invading nation. You're not for us, you are against us. But he's saying, well, what can I say? You are against the Lord, and the Lord is allowing these things to happen, and you still don't want to repent. So they hated and they hated him, they persecuted him. Jeremiah himself, he struggled with the reaction to his message, even growing angry with God for putting him in that position. Could someone else read Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 18? Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to verse 18. Yes. So the man is hurting, isn't he? He is deeply hurt. And yet, he carries on. He pushes on. He carries on doing what God has appointed him to do. So even so, he persisted in obedience to God in spite of the pain that it caused him. Since he is God's messengers, the people's ill treatment of Jeremiah revealed their true heart attitude towards God. And the New Testament, you know how that really made the religious leaders of Jesus' time very angry when they were referred to in a comment like this: "Your forefathers, they persecuted and killed the prophets." Meaning, that's your legacy, and this is what you are doing right here, right now. They did it to Jesus, they did it to the apostles, and that enraged him. That enraged them, terribly. Well, in Jeremiah's time, he was not the only prophet. There were also false prophets, and people listened to false prophets who told them that there was no problem. Like the passage I read this morning, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they rejected the message of the true prophet who told them to repent. It's a long section of Jeremiah. We're not going to read. I'm just going to tell you if you want to examine it further. So that's chapter 27 and 28. And God eventually, he executed judgment in chapters 39 and chapter 52 through the Babylonians. So the big chunk of Jeremiah's prophecy, and most of the prophecies you find in the Old Testament, it tells you about covenant breaking, and they act like covenant lawyers, asking the people to come back to their senses, to renew their walk with God, and to repent from their sins. But in Jeremiah, if we go to chapter 30, we have a message of hope. Actually, all the chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33, what is predominant in these chapters is a message of hope and restoration. The messages of hope are collected together and found in chapters 30 to 33. A section of Jeremiah is often called the Book of Compassion or the Book of Comfort. Let's read just a sample of that. Chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Could somebody else read that passage for us, please? Yes, yes. I like this poetic expression, "I will remember their sin no more." I take that as poetic, because God has a good memory, doesn't he? So his decision not to remember, it's something else than simply blotting out, you know, data from his database. It's something else. It's how he remembers. Sometimes I don't think it's quite common in our conversation here, maybe somewhere else in the world, when people say, "Just don't mention it. It's all done. Forget about it." Well, we both know what happened, but forget about it. It's all good between us. There's nothing wrong anymore between the two of us. All sorted. Full, complete, unreserved forgiveness. That's wonderful. And the more wonderful even is, despite Israel being a covenant-breaking nation, God is not a covenant-breaking God. He is faithful to his covenant, and he fulfills his stipulations, his part of the covenant, by being their God and rescuing and restoring them. So it's wonderful when you see this in the Old Testament as well. So the bottom line is that God's judgment is not the end of the story for God's people. They will experience restoration after judgment. The promise that God will bless his people and all peoples of the earth. That promise that Abraham heard in Genesis 12. So go to the land I'm taking you. I'll make of you a blessing. All nations, all families of the earth will be blessed in you. And Abraham believed and obeyed and did accordingly. So that promise will continue. And we know that the promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So this is just a very short, brief summary of Jeremiah. Using Jeremiah as an example gives you a framework for you to work with when you go and read the other prophets. You know, a brief introductory historical information about who the prophet is, his calling, and about where he prophesied and at what time. Most prophets will tell you that. Their calling and that engagement with the Lord, some prophets will tell you about that, not all of them. So Isaiah is another one who will do that. Strangely enough, Isaiah will do it in chapter 6 instead of chapter 1, like Jeremiah did here. And prophets will major on the covenant-breaking nation and the warnings they will issue against them. They will issue warnings against the surrounding nations. Jeremiah does that as well. But they will also point to a message of restoration or consolation or comfort, telling us that God's still in control. Even in the darkest time, there is still hope, because God is not breaking the covenant. He is faithful to his promises. Okay? Try to be very brief. Do you have any questions?